We're coming to the end of the book of Colossians, but lately we have been looking at the first part of chapter 4 and talking about prayer. What we ought to be praying for, how we ought to pray, and being focused in on our prayer life. And as we continue in this, in Colossians chapter 4, I'd like to continue on talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's begin with prayer this evening. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are a God that desires to have a relationship with us. And Lord, even though it is sin that separates us from you, and we are the ones that put ourselves in this situation, we put that gulf between us and you. You've still given us your word that we can hear what you have to say and let it guide us and direct us. And you've given us the power of prayer where we can come before your throne with all boldness and offer our requests up to you. You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us in the communication between your throne and our world here on earth. Lord, I pray that you might help us to use these things to just have a great relationship with you, our Savior, our God. And Lord, we long for the day where we'll be able to talk to you face to face, where we'll be able to hear your words from your lips. And Lord, we can't wait for that relationship to be restored one day in eternity. Until then, help us to walk with you each day, as we read your word, as we pray, as we live with you, and live as part of your church here on earth. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." As I look at this passage, we've been focusing in on the first four verses, and today I'd like to look at verses 5 and 6 as we talk about this relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a believer, the first thing that I see there is that we ought to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And I see two very, very important W's in that first phrase that we see in verse 5. Walk in wisdom. The first word that we think of is walk. And we talk about walking with the Lord. We sing about walking with the Lord. "And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own." When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. But what is biblically walking with the Lord? What does that look like? What does that entail? I think that if we go outside the walls of the church, because I could probably go up to someone in the church, I could have a conversation with someone and I could say to them, "How's your walk with the Lord?" Many people have asked me that, and I've asked some people that. I've said, "How's your walk with the Lord?" And they know what I'm talking about. Well, maybe I did okay praying this week, but I could have prayed a little bit more. I read my Bible, and maybe I'm a little bit behind on what I wanted to do with. And we know what sort of what it means to walk with the Lord. But could you imagine just going up to somebody on the street and saying, "How's your walk with the Lord?" Now, here's the thing. If you do that and you're praying to Jesus Christ, that might actually grab somebody's attention, and he might use that to get through to them, right? That's how God works, and it's amazing. I find that amazing all the time. But in casual conversation, the people on the outside looking in, they walk with the Lord, they don't understand the concept. So if you want to talk to somebody about your walk with the Lord, your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, a concept that is foreign to them, that you can have a relationship with God of the universe, where would you go for examples of walking with the Lord? I know exactly where I would go, and it's way back in the book of Genesis. And as I think about Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the day, when they used to have that walk with the Lord, but maybe you say, yeah, but God, Jesus, He doesn't come and He doesn't walk with us. It just seems like so, I'm not going to hold hands with Jesus Christ and walk down the street, but I think there were people that if you read about them in the Word of God, that's exactly what they were doing. People will often say, you're trying to get somebody to read the Bible, and they go, I start reading the Bible, and I get to genealogies, and I'm, that's it. I get to the book of Numbers, and that's it. But in those passages, and I know, and sometimes when I'm reading the genealogies, I kind of, you know, it's really fast, but you find some gems, and you got to slow down and see some of the most amazing things in the Scripture as you get to those passages. Like in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what walking with God is. The guy that had a relationship with his God. And at the end of his life, what was left was that guy walked with God. He had that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know from talking to many of you that this is the desire of your heart too. That this is the legacy that you will leave. That you were somebody that walked with God. You had that daily relationship with God, and the people around you took notice. And that is what you were known for. You were a person that walked with God. Today's Father's Day, right? And I think about Enoch. And what kind of a father, grandfather, would he have been? Well, we turn over one page in the Bible and we read about one of his grandson, one of his offspring. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Where do you think he learned how to walk with God? Right? The legacy left behind by someone who walked with God. And it was just carried on to that further generation. And where do we learn how to walk with God? By walking with people who are walking with God. Learning how to do that. I am so thankful for God putting people into my life that I just walked alongside of and learned things from. My father spent a lot of time with me, walking with me. And I learned a lot of things just spending time walking, talking, observing, talking to my father. I walked with him. I had a relationship. And I learned so many things about how to do things with him. And coming to church here and following pastor around for years before I became the associate, I walked and followed pastor. And that made the transition a whole lot easier. He didn't have to tell me where things were in the church or explain things to me because I walked with him. I walked around, followed him, had that relationship with him. And now I try to look at the next generations coming up and I just say, come on, just follow me and walk with me and learn something while you're at it. That was something that I so wanted to do when I'd have young people come up and follow me at camp. And there are two guys up there right now that I just spent a lot of time with. And I just wanted them to walk around and follow me and learn things from me. And as I'm looking at them now and seeing the things that they are doing, I notice that, like, when it comes to working with the horses, they walk, follow, and learn. Some of the things I remember, because last year at this time, I felt that this was where God was leading me and directing me, and I knew that they might have to step up and do a lot of the things that I did. So what I would often do is I'd try to go and wake them up early in the morning. That was a tough task sometimes. And usually it seemed like I'd head out, and a couple hours later I'd have to drag them out of bed to teach them something. But I was thinking there might be a day where you'd have to do this. And so now I'm still getting the calls, and can you help us with, I think I saw you do that once. And we know, because that's what we do with our dads, right? That's what I do with my dad. Dad, you know, I saw you do this once. But what about walking with the Lord? You know, in his book, he spelled it out. And when we call him on the phone with a prayer, and we say, hey, Dad, Heavenly Father, I need some help. I watched you do this in your word, but I need help for today. Can you help me? He's got that Holy Spirit there. Walk, and hopefully we are walking with the Lord. And I think that often looks like, I heard someone say it, and they're here, and they're going to know that they were the person that said it to me. I'm constantly in a conversation with the Lord. And I'm always talking to him. That's what walking with the Lord looks like. You wake up in the morning, and your nose is buried in the Scripture. God, I'm walking with you today. As you're walking down the road to work, and you could have all those things just floating through your head, worrying. I know that happens to me sometimes. Do you know the best days is when those problems come and they're pushing down on me and I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders? The best days aren't when I walk to work and I just think about how I'm going to fix those things and what I'm going to do. But the best days are when I'm walking instead of just relying on how I'm going to do it and what I am going to do and letting those things drag me down, is I'm having a conversation with the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, how I need your help today. Could you show me what to do? Help me, Lord. And you're walking with God. That is so, so important. To walk with God. And on Father's Day, you know, so many of you, I'm sure you can remember back to that relationship with Dad. Maybe you don't. And I wish you could have that opportunity and look for someone in your life to spend those times with. But those times with Dad, when he taught you how to use a saw, hammer and nails, screw, how to strip a wire and hook it up to something, how to fix a leaky pipe, how to unclog a toilet or a sink. And is that the kind of relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? When the problems of the world are weighing you down, you're walking with your Heavenly Father, spending that time with Him. The second W that we have in this first point is wisdom. Wisdom. As I think about wisdom, I often think to myself, Scott, you might be a smart person, but you make some foolish mistakes. And you need God's wisdom. And going about life and trying to do it on your own isn't going to get you very far. You need wisdom from on high. And so often, the best way to handle a situation, a problem, is rather than just trying to tackle it on your own, in your own strength, in your own power, in your own thoughts, is to pray to the God of heaven that He will give you wisdom. We are commanded to do that in the Bible. We are told that when we face the problems of life, that we ought to go to the Lord for wisdom. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The book of James starts out saying, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. As Proverbs is the Old Testament book of wisdom, James is often called the New Testament book of wisdom, and it starts out right in the first chapter talking about wisdom. You're going to face trials and troubles as a Christian. Anybody who tells you otherwise hasn't read this book. Because Jesus is very clear, the Word of God is very clear. In this world you will have trouble. You are going to face various trials. The trying of your faith is going to be the thing that God is going to use to refine you. And so He is going to allow those things to happen to you. Just like a good father who has mentored a son, has let him walk with him, and see how he does things and how, you know, there comes a day when dad's got to say, hey, it's your turn. And God's going to allow us to face those things that are going to refine us and see what we will do with them. There's a day where dad's going to hand the saw over to his son and say, here, I'd like to see what you do with it. And I don't know about you dads, but or what your dad did, but sometimes I hand the saw to my son after I've let him use it a few times, and I walk away. Not because I'm like, well, he can do it, but just to see what he does. And to see how he handles the situation. And that's important. And our Heavenly Father allows those trials and temptations and stuff to come into our life to see how we'll respond. And He says here, pray for wisdom. When you don't have wisdom, God will give. How does it say that God will give that wisdom? Liberally. He's going to pour it out like a flood onto the person who asks for it. He's not just going to give you one tiny little ounce of wisdom. He'll give you wisdom enough to do the job, because He has the wisdom to enable you to do it. Now, there's probably going to be a day where my son is going to call me, and there already has been days where my son is going to ask me for something, and I'm going to say, I don't know. And as fathers, there's days where our sons call and ask, and we say, I don't know. But if we call God, we pray to God, and we say, God, I need wisdom in this situation. Is God going to say, I don't know, I've never faced this before? Not God. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He has faced it all. He has lived it all. He has experienced it all. You cannot catch him off guard. And he has wisdom for those seasons of life. So we need to make sure that we are walking in wisdom with our Lord. The second thing that I see in the book of Colossians, as we head back to Colossians chapter 4, is that we need to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Why should we walk in wisdom? Because the world is watching us. They're watching our walk. They're watching how we live. Are we true to our relationship with Jesus Christ there? And it says that we need to redeem the time. Or I put out there, to make most of every opportunity. I wrote down in my notes on my paper here, to buy back the time. Snapping up every opportunity that comes. How many of us in our life can think back and can think, I wish that I had done that differently? We all have those moments. And if we stop and think about it for a second, we can instantly go back to that moment and say, I wish I could do that over and get a second opportunity, and I know I'd do things differently. But is our walk with the Lord done here on this earth? No. Has God still got things for us to do? Yeah. And tomorrow we're going to start at our walk with the Lord for a new week. And we're going to be doing things. And God, I don't know what God has for you this week. I do not know what God has for you this week. But He is going to put some situation into your life. He's going to give you an opportunity to show the world, those outside, your walk. And what are we going to do? Are we going to make the most of every opportunity that we are given? How do we make the most of every opportunity that we are given? We walk in wisdom. When the trials come, when the questions come, when the opportunities come, if we are walking with the Lord, He will guide us in the way that we should go. I have no idea what God has in store for you this week. Maybe a coworker is going to come in. He's going to say, you're a Christian, and something happened in my life, and I don't know what to do. The only thing I can think of is pray. What are you going to do? Pray. Are you going to stop with that coworker? Who cares what anybody else who's watching thinks? And take the first opportunity, the first right opportunity, and pray with them. Or you're going to be sitting back here next Sunday saying, I wish I prayed with them. Are you going to make the most of every opportunity? And the best way to make sure that you're taking every opportunity to do those things correctly is to have that walk, that daily walk with the Lord. In verse 6 of Colossians chapter 4, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Third point that I got out here is, have our talk seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt. Having the knowing the words to say in the right opportunity to face a situation. And I just think our speech, and someone that walks in the Lord, their speech ought to be something that is different. Have you ever gone in, I'm sure you all have, you've gone into a restaurant, and you've sat down at the table, and you're sitting next down at the table, and someone at the table next to you is giving that waitress the worst time in the world, and the things that are coming out of their mouth, you're just going, oh my goodness, I cannot believe the way that they are treating this human being. Have you ever had that happen? And you've heard that? I've kind of thought to myself, and I've thought, there are ways to deal with people, and you have someone that's serving you, and yelling at them and screaming at them for a job that they might not even want to be at that night is probably not going to make them want to treat you any better. And I've always thought, if I could come in there with just maybe, and I thought, words of Jesus Christ at that moment, and just talk to that person politely and kindly, that person, that waitress will probably be more likely to treat me better than the person that's yelling or screaming at them. And I think about this verse here. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. When I think about grace, I think about my relationship with Jesus Christ. God giving me, blessing me with something that I do not deserve. God's unmerited favor upon me. God's riches at Christ's expense. I've heard it said over and over and over again. And then thinking about the grace that God has showered upon us, the things that we do not deserve, and then passing them out to the people around us. That is so important. Because if we are going to walk with Christ and be an example to the outside world, taking every example of every opportunity to be an example to the world of what walking with Christ looks like, this is a big part of it. The mouth is such an important part of it. And it says they're seasoned with salt. Maybe when we think about salt, we don't have a great example and a great thought of what salt is and why that's so important and stuff. I think about salt, and I think if you sat down and talked with somebody about seasoned with salt, today in today's society, they might think, oh, salt, that's the thing you better not put on your food because you don't want too much salt in your diet. But when you think about salt, and you think about salt historically, chemically, and you understand what that's all about, salt is an amazing thing. There was a time in Africa where salt, pound for pound, was equivalent with gold. Salt miners would bring their salt out, and they take it to the gold miners, and pound for pound, they exchanged it. You have a pound of salt, you got a pound of gold. Now, how would you like that if you could do that today? If you could find somebody to give you that deal, I'd go down to the supermarket, buy that salt, and take it down and exchange it at the jewelry store for some gold. But historically, that kind of lets us know exactly how important salt as a commodity is. It's very, very important as a preservative, as giving flavor. And chemically, salt is an amazing thing. When I teach chemistry class, I don't think that a week goes by where I don't talk about salt as an example of for my students to understand something about chemical properties. Salt. What two chemicals, and this is kind of test your chemistry a little bit here. What two chemicals make up salt? You probably know this. Sodium and chlorine. Do you know what sodium is? It's an alkali metal. You know what's so special about an alkali metal? It's extremely reactive. We had some sodium, it's a metal. You could cut it with a knife, right here, and you could throw it into some water, and you know what would happen if you threw it into some water? What would happen? It would explode. It's very reactive. You see, sodium has one little electron out here that's all alone, and elements desire to have eight. And it's got one that's out here all by itself. And so another element can come along and steal that. And so So it's very reactive. You won't find it in nature all by itself. Usually you talk about sodium and people think, that's what I shouldn't I should have less of in my diet. But then you talk about potassium, which works the same way. They think, I should have more of that in my diet. But that's another story. When you think about chlorine, you know what type of element chlorine is. And you know what kind of gas it is? Not good. You're right. It's a not good gas. But it's a halogen, right? And it has 7 of those little electrons in its outer shell circling around there. You know how many in any atom desires to have? 8. I already said 8. It's like an octet. It's like an octave on a piano, the way those elements work. And they desire to have 8. And if you see the harmony that comes there between chlorine gas, like we established, is not good. Right? Chlorine is not good. It's very destructive. And sodium is extremely reactive too, by themselves. Because they both want 8 in their outer shell, and they are both very close. So what happens is chlorine and sodium look at each other and they go, oh, here is a match made in heaven. We have the same amount of shells of electrons, and on the outside one has 7 and the other one has 1. And you guys can do the math, right? 7 plus 1 is 8. And chlorine is the bully of the relationship. Because he's already got 7. He only needs 1 more. So he looks at sodium and he says, I understand. He reaches over, just takes that electron. And when he takes that electron, he becomes negative. And sodium becomes positive. And they form what we call an ionic bond. And so sodium has to follow chlorine wherever he goes. And they are bonded so securely. You take them apart, and they are very destructive. You put them together, and there is this amazing ionic bond. It's like the perfect chemical bond outside of probably water that you could have. And when they do that, they form this neat crystalline shape. And you can heat salt up, and you can heat it up, and you can heat it up, and you can heat it up. It's solid. Solid. It's solid. We usually think about salt water, so we tend to think about salt as, you know, it can be in a liquid state, but no. If you take salt water, the salt in that salt water is solid. Most things, you heat them up, and they will melt. Like we know, mercury is liquid at room temperature, right? Water gets to 32 degrees and it melts, not salt. Because of the structure that it has, you have to get it to about 1500 degrees before it can become a liquid. And you can begin to even think about breaking the bond that's there. Salt is an amazing thing. And so when God says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, he knew what he was talking about. And as I think about the way we talk to people, sodium and chlorine are about as far away from each other chemically as you can get. One is so weak, and its electrons are easily stolen. The other one is so strong and highly reactive. One's about as metal as you can get. The other's about as gaseous as you can get. But you put them together, and they work in harmony. To an unbreakable bond. And when it comes to talking with people, sometimes we need to be firm with them. We need to admonish them. We need to put people back in line. Put them back on the narrow road. And speak to them like they need to hear it. They need to be corrected. But on the other hand, people need to hear encouragement from the Lord. They need to be encouraged in their relationship with Jesus Christ and told that some of the positive things and the good things that they are doing are very important. And so when we talk to people, when people are coming up through, they need to hear the extremes, working together prayerfully and in harmony with each other. That's how we need to talk to people. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. Sometimes young people need stiff words. Sometimes the world out there, they need to hear the truth. What they're doing is wrong. But then sometimes they need to be picked up and find the grace of God at the foot of the cross. Think about sin. Does the world outside need to hear that sin and that sin is wrong and that the result of sin is hell? Do they need to hear that? But when people on the outside are broken and they've come to the end of their rope and sin has destroyed them, do they need the grace of God and someone to come and pick them up? And to open the scriptures and show what Jesus Christ did on their behalf and that Jesus Christ died so that they can go to heaven? Absolutely. So if I were to say today, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each one. There are times that the world needs to hear that. I think Pastor said this morning, you know, the world out there wants to tell you whatever you feel is good and right, and let society dictate what is right and wrong. I am so glad. I don't think 2 days go by in my life where I am not thankful that I know what is right and what is wrong because I have a standard to tell me. And the world out there needs to hear that there's a standard of right and wrong. But also, I'm so glad that when that standard is broken, me, the world, and in what life has, you have fallen into the pit of sin and despair that comes with it and the consequences, that we have a Savior that gave His life and He has put us here. So with our words and with our actions, to go out and find those people and encourage them. You want to know how you ought to talk to people? Walk with the Lord. Take every opportunity. And let your talk be seasoned with grace, with salt. Let's pray.